I'll dispense with some of the welcome remarks that I'd like to make tomorrow. I'll put it till tomorrow. But Lois and I just feel it's such a privilege to be here again this year. It's so, wow, what a wonderful feeling to feel the presence of the Lord as we did tonight already. Did you feel it too? A little bit? I felt it a lot more than that. But that much. No, it was a wonderful presence of the Lord. And I thought it was great when he started talking about Psalm 63 and this being the 63rd year of camp, right? That's something. This morning when we were driving out of Rochester, we went partway yesterday and drove the rest of the way today. And Lois said, "Shall I read to you?" Because she always reads to me. And we have morning devotions when we travel a lot. And she makes me guess which of the Psalms that she's reading from. And this morning, she opened and started reading, and she read Psalm 63. And when you said that, I thought, isn't that neat of the Lord? I had a dose of Psalm 63 this morning and then found out this is the 63rd camp meeting that they've had, summer of camp. How wonderful. And we're here to seek the Lord, aren't we? And to wait upon the Lord and to open our hearts and let him speak to us. Pastor sent one of those little cards that had Psalm 119 verse 2 on it, "Blessed are all they that keep his commandments or his statutes or his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart." I wanted to just talk to you for a little while tonight. The Lord kind of laid it on my heart to do that. I didn't know that I was going to share tonight, but I was thinking about how important it is to feed upon God's Word, to read God's Word. And I thought we'd talk for just a little bit tonight on how to pray when you're reading the Bible. The Bible teaches you how to pray. There's something so beautiful about it. One of my favorite verses, I don't know how many years I've done it, but I've had two verses that whenever I have my own private devotions, before I read my, well, you know, everybody has their habits. Some of you, when you have devotions, do you read first or do you pray first? How many read first? Can you? Yeah, how many pray first and then read? Yeah, I switch it around once in a while, but most of the time, I pray first and then I read first. And when I open my Bible to read it, I always open my Bible wherever I'm reading. I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's just been a habit of my life. And that's the way I do that. And I always say, "Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things in thy law." Psalm 119:18. And then there's another little verse, and it's not a prayer, but it's verse 130 in Psalm 119, and it's the word of David is, at that point, is, "The entrance of thy word gives light." And when I quote that verse, I always say, "Lord, let the light of your Holy Spirit shine upon your wonderful word." Because while there's a certain amount of truth that you and I can understand naturally from our understanding and the wisdom and the comprehension that God gives us, but there's so much in the Word of God that is spiritually discerned that it takes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry, to help us to understand and to lay hold of and to claim and to grasp and to comprehend. And so it's a great prayer to pray. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things that are in thy law." A few times in the summers that we've been coming, I've mentioned that William Wilberforce memorized the 119th Psalm when he was a boy. Not willingly, but because his mother forced him to. And William Wilberforce was a prime mover in the Parliament for Great Britain. And it was his desire early in life to abolish slavery from the British Empire. For 48 years as a member of Parliament, he worked to abolish it, each time coming home from Parliament, sensing that his resolutions that he put before the Parliament were always turned down. They were always turned down. And it was a discouraging thing for him to go through. But on one occasion, he wrote down in his diary somewhere in those middle years before it was finally passed and he succeeded, that he was walking home from the Parliament buildings. He was greatly discouraged because it hadn't passed again that particular day. He was walking through Hyde Park, and he was softly quoting Psalm 119, and he said, "The thing that was most distasteful for me when I was a boy is the thing that has brought me the most comfort of my adult years." I quote this psalm again and again and again. And I can remember reading that the first time because in other places it would tell all the things that he had learned from Psalm 119, that when he'd quote it, there were great truths that came to him that helped him and strengthened him, that taught him, that led him, that guided him, because Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, 176 verses, and it's the strongest theme of it is the wonder and the power and the glory of God's word, and David. Speaks about his way, the ways, the laws, the statutes, the commandments, the precepts. There's about eight different words that are used, and David uses them interchangeably as he writes and exalts and extols the glory of God's word. And it was for him the most satisfying thing. I know that all of you at times or another have memorized certain passages of Scripture, and it's always been a comfort to you. It's a strength for you. And I'm not here to talk about memorization of God's Word, even as important as that is. But there's something about God's Word, and especially the 119th Psalm, that stands out. Because there are so many things that you learn to pray about when you read through that 119th Psalm. They're ponderables. They're things that you ponder in your mind and think about, and then all of a sudden you find that thing wandering into your prayer life, and you begin to pray. What so many writers have done in recent years. In writing books, they wrote about how to pray the prayers of the Bible and the requests of the Bible, how to use Scripture in praying, and there, that is a wonderful thing. I don't know if there's any of you, when I got saved, I knew how to say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." I knew from catechism class quite a few chapters and parts of Psalms that I had memorized going through catechism. But as many years as I went to church, a good evangelical church, I still hadn't really learned to pray in my own life, quote unquote, pray day by day. And I remember when I got saved, I'd listen to people pray, and they could pray up a storm, and I thought, how'd they do that? And I remember going to church. I'd go to church early. I did that for a good number of reasons. I went early because my future wife was in the church, and she was always there early, and so I'd get a glimpse of her. But at the same time, I'd go down to the altar and pray, and I'd listen to people pray. And you say, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. Because some people, you know, I don't think there's any difference in the power of prayer of how eloquent you are, but some people could always pray. Do you know of any friend in your church or whatever church, people who pray when they lead out in person? It's just something about it that it isn't that it's so eloquent, it's just that they pray so beautifully. There's so many great books on prayer, but you don't learn by reading books. You learn how to pray by praying. And so I'd listen to people pray, you know, and I'd say, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to use that. Not for praying out loud and audibly in church, but in my own private prayer. And I'd pray. The more I'd listen, the more I'd learn. And to this day yet, every once in a while, I'll hear someone pray and I'll say, that's how I feel. I got to remember that and incorporate that. And nobody knows, I'm telling you out of my heart, nobody knows that I pray that way except the Lord. And He knows what I'm praying about. But it helps me convey because, you know, I want to be growing and I want to be learning. And that's the way to grow and learn, is to grow and learn from others. It strengthens you in your Christian life. Everybody feels that everybody else can pray better than they can pray. If you say, all right, one of you lead out in prayer, and there's always deathly silence in any kind of a prayer meeting where they say, pray, you know, and everybody says, oh, I hope it doesn't say me. Don't call on me to pray. Oh, that's all. Don't please. Oh, Jesus, help me, you know. We're afraid. Why? It isn't self-effacing. It's just that when you think about others, they can pray over, or they'll say, you pray and take those requests, and you weren't listening when they gave the requests, and then you say, could you repeat the prayer request again? It makes it very difficult. But why is it that we do that? You know, there's something about us in our nature that we think, oh, if I could just pray like Brother Edwin prays, if I could just pray like Sister Kelly prays, she prays so beautifully. But that has nothing to do with it. It's just you learn to pray about what God is interested in when you feed upon the Word of God, and you hide it away in your heart, and it isn't always by strong memorization, but it's by continued reading and studying that certain prayers of the Bible become part of your heart and mind. They become part of you. And in those moments, you know, words of the Apostle Paul, for this reason I bow on my knees to the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then almost launch into word for word of what Paul prayed about, the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. And those words just come back to us, and the Holy Spirit helps us. Even though we haven't memorized it, somehow He just quickens that truth to us, and it's part of ours. And so it's so important to pray, and it's so important to pray well. And prayer happens because God initiates prayer in our hearts. Sometimes we think that we thought of it by ourselves, but that's never true, because Scripture says in Isaiah 65, before they call, I will answer, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. God puts desires in our heart to pray because He's already prepared answers. He's already preparing what to bring to us, what to give to us, how to strengthen us. Otherwise, that verse couldn't be in the scripture. God initiates that kind of prayer within our hearts. And the desire to pray is always something that comes from the Lord. The Lord gives it to us. Psalm 27 said, David is saying, Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to me, thy face will I seek. So it's kind of another illustration. God was drawing us with, as Pastor just said a few moments ago, with cords of love, with loving kindness, draws us with these cords of love, and he wants to bring us into his presence so he can speak to us and so he can give to us the things that he longs to give to us and that he's prepared to give to us. And it's his desire to draw us to ourselves, to himself, so that he can bring into our lives that which he has for us. It's all, prayer always begins with God. And we think that it begins with us because the thought comes to our minds, I should stop and pray right now, or I should do this, or I should do that. And that's God working by his Spirit. And God always has this desire to talk to us. Just think of how many jillion upon jillion emails go out around the world because the desire of one person is to talk to another person via the email. And there are people that get up early every morning now just to get onto that email and to see from whom they've heard, and they want to talk back and they want to talk to them, and it just goes on and on and on. And it kind of is a small picture of how much God wants to talk to us. And he talks to us by his Holy Spirit. He talks to us by his word. And he draws us into those times of waiting to seek his face and to work in us. So how can we pray when we're reading the Bible? Let me just give you three quickly. Pray to see yourself as God sees you. How does God see you? Now, I know he sees you and loves you. My song that I want you to sing one of these services, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. So I'm right on the high on the list then, right? Good. I just wanted to say that. I was thinking about that song because Paul played it for us tonight. And it's such a beautiful song. It's such a simple song, but it's a great song. How does God see us? You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, he saw this presence of God in the temple and is greatly moved. Do you remember what his reaction in Isaiah 6 was? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. This is the way he felt that God saw him. David said, I was shapen in iniquity. That's the way he looked at himself when he prays in that 51st Psalm. And Job, when he was all through that trial that he went through in the 40th chapter of Job, said, behold, I am vile. See? Now, men in Scripture didn't practice introspection to the place where they were just seeing all the bad, the bad, the bad. But there are times when we pray and we look into God's Word where we need God to lead us to that passage of Scripture to see us ourselves as God sees us. How does God see you? You know, David said in the 139th Psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be in me any wicked way, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That was how he felt when he got in. He wanted to say, oh God, search my heart. Because I'm not capable of seeing. There's so many things that we can't see. Other people can see, but we can't see them. I was thinking about something in my own life the other day, and I thought, boy, I never saw myself that way, but I wonder if everybody else saw me that way. And, you know, finally someone told me that was true, and I thought, oh, gee, I wish someone would have told me that a long time ago. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be seen like that. I want to be like the Lord, don't you? I want to be more like the Lord. I didn't want that. But God wants us to see ourselves as he sees us, so that he can affect and work a change in us and transform us. And so when you read the Bible, say, you know, Lord, show me as you see me. Reveal yourself to me in such a way that I'll begin to understand what really needs to be changed in me. And that's the value of just taking time to read your Bible. There's another prayer, and that is, you know, I would pray to see God's, how much God loves us, and how great God's mercy and how great God's grace is to us. Paul had such an understanding, a comprehension of the grace of God and of the mercy of God, and he was writing to the Romans, and he said God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we hadn't even made a move. We weren't even thinking about God. We weren't interested. We were in rebellion. We were enjoying sin. We were just doing our thing. But it was in the midst of that all that previously God made a determination in heaven his son would come, and he commended his love towards us, reaches down to this day, that while we were in sin, Christ died for us, gave himself for us, filled us with his love and power. And Paul, when he writes his epistles, these epistles are just full of instances where he talks about God's wonder and grace. He wrote to the Galatians, he said, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Simple as it is. He saw that in God's great love. And when you're going through the Bible, to be able to see whether it's in the Old Testament in types and symbols or in the New Testament in the Gospels and Acts and in all the epistles or up through the Revelation is this manifestation of the greatness and the vastness and the power of Christ's love and mercy and grace in our life. And to just kind of keep that in our minds and say, you know, I'm going to look for that when I'm reading through. I'm not only going to see these prayers, but I'm going to look for that. Pastor quoted it a moment ago, Jeremiah's words, as he's speaking on behalf of Jehovah. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with cords of love and loving kindness, I have drawn thee unto myself. This the work of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, and it's so beautiful to see this. Jeremiah had so very few things that good to say. He had to preach judgment, and had to be a heart life rending experience in his heart that he had to preach judgment upon Israel all the years of his ministry. But every once in a while, there's just a glimpse of light. And there in that 31st chapter of Jeremiah, he has this opportunity, and God says to him, tell them how much I love them. Just tell them. Let them feel loving kindness. You know, someone said one time, what's the difference to a little boy? What's the difference between kindness and loving kindness? And the little guy piped up and he said, Kindness is when your mom makes homemade bread and she brings the bread out just when you get up for breakfast and she gives you a piece of hot, fresh bread. He said, that's kindness. He said, well, then what's loving kindness? He said, that's loving kindness is when she bakes the bread and gives you fresh strawberry jam to put on it. Well, that was the way he thought it. I don't know that he was a theologian. But it gives you an idea that it's kindness, loving kindness, more loving kindness. Because, and you see this again and again in God's Word. Lastly, pray to see the kind of person that the Lord wants you to be. What is it that God wants to change in your life tonight? You know, you don't have to tell anybody. The only person you want to tell is the Lord. And again and again and again, you know, to tell Him. Because the Scriptures are clear when we read them. You can see how far short you fall at times. And I said a moment ago that you need to be careful that you're not always just introspective and feeling your pulse spiritually and saying, well, I'm deplore what you are and I'm not what I should be, but I'm going to be something better by the grace of God. But God has plans for all of us. He spoke through Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I'm preparing a bright, glorious future for you, he says. That's what God has for us, and that's the thing that God wants to see in our lives and wants us to see as we feed upon the Word of God. And that's another great form of prayer. Lord, what are you wanting to do in my life? It isn't some great outstanding thing for every person, but for some people it's a missionary call. For some people it's a call to the ministry. For some people it's a call to some vocation in life that is in their heart because the Lord put it there. It's there because this is where He wants you. This is what He wants you to do. This is how He wants you to live. This is how He wants you to serve Him. And it's always there. He just simply says things, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's the next line? Day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord and in His law. That's something that God wants us to do, is to meditate in His Word. It's easy to sit in the seat of the scorner. I found myself, when I first retired, going from church to church because I couldn't go to my own church anymore from which I'd retired. New pastor was there. But I found myself sitting in other churches and sometimes disagreeing with the way the service was run and what the preacher was preaching. And I remember saying to Lois one day when we went home, I said, I've been sitting in the seat of the scorner. Have you ever been in that seat? Anybody else besides me? I'm the only one here. Oh, there's one. Thank you for raising your hand. It's easy because when you sit in the seat of the scorner, you judge others. And you judge yourself more worthy than they. You compare yourself with others, and you see yourself as far better than they. You look at their talents, and you say, my talents are better than their talents. You're being scornful, and you make a judgment, and, you know, nobody like me, Lord, nobody like me. I am so humble, I am so true. All through life's journey, I carry me through. Nobody like me, Lord. Nobody like me. He wants us to be like the blessed man. And He shows us in so many different pictures in the Old and New Testament, what he wants to do in our lives, the thing that he wants to get done. It's a beautiful thing to just find, as you read through your Bible, all these things that challenge your life, and the cumulative effect of it is that it expands and strengthens your prayer life. I want to close by just saying that. And I'm going to ask for a testimony tonight that I've already heard, and it won't take very long. But I want Ming to just tell again to us how you felt when you'd memorized the 119th Psalm and how the prayers of that psalm affected you. Would you do that? Just stand. And just, what was it you said to me? Do you remember?
When I started to memorize Psalm 119, I realized how much I'm in such a great need, you know. It really, sometimes God put you in difficult situations, and I feel that, you know, my own prayer, I ran out of my own prayers.
Yes.
And then when I read Psalm 119 and start to memorize them, it really helped me when I pray those prayers.
Yes.
And it helped me through, and it really strengthened. Yeah.
I know, I don't mean to put you on the spot. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Last summer she decided to memorize the 139th Psalm after I had, 119th Psalm, after I had talked about the glories and the joys of scripture memorization, and she did it. She did it from when to when? What was it, to Easter? October to Easter? Yes. And she called me one day and she said to me, it's changed my whole prayer life as I've quoted these prayers from the Psalm of David, 119th Psalm. And I can remember that after she said that, I went down the next day to church, the prayer room, and I reread Psalm 119 again, and I started to underline all these prayers. I was just absolutely amazed. I want to challenge you that during the time that you're here, that you look at Psalm 119 and see if you can, maybe you don't want to underline your Bible. I always underline mine and underline those prayers that are so beautiful and let them become part of your life. You don't have to memorize, but the essence of the prayer, you don't have to say it the same way it's said, but the essence, the character, the nature of that prayer becomes part of your life and transforms you. Let's bow in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that your word is so powerful. It's quick and sharp and powerful, Lord, that your word has said about itself. Sharper than a two-edged sword, pierces to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Lord, always speak to us when we open your word. And Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us as you taught your disciples. Teach us as your Holy Spirit has taught so many millions of people over the years. Let these times in worship and praise and prayer and in the preaching of your word help us to grow in the strength of our prayer life. Let it become more meaningful to us. Help us to pray as these Bible characters prayed, as they inspire us to seek you and to be like David, who said, when you said, Lord, seek my face, then my heart said, Lord, thy face I will seek you. Let these days before us be days when we seek you as we've never sought you before. Anoint Pastor as he leads us in these services, and as we seek you and seek to wait upon you and to know you in a greater way, let it become that the ministry of the Spirit strengthens us, spirit, soul, and body, in our seeking after you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.